Amen. You guys can take a seat. Well, my name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm just pumped up to be here this morning. You guys doing good today? You're looking good. How many of you spent like 6 hours yesterday watching two mediocre football teams try real hard to lose to each other? That was an adventure. Ah. And speaking of adventures, I came across a story this week about this family that had been camping out and hiking in the California wilderness for a few days, and then they found themselves stranded at the top of a 40-foot waterfall in the Arroyo Seco Canyon. And they couldn't climb back out of the canyon. They couldn't go forward over the falls because it was wet and perilous. Their cell phones had absolutely no service. And so they decided the only thing they could do was send an SOS message down the falls in a water bottle. So they got their water bottle, scratched help on the sides, and wrote a note in it that said, "We're trapped at the top of the waterfall. Please send help," and tossed it into the river. And crazily enough, a couple hours later, some hikers plucked the water bottle out of the river, read the message, and called for help. And the California Highway Patrol Air Operations Unit said, "It was one of the strangest things they've ever seen. A bunch of things had to break just right in order for this rescue to happen. They'd never heard of an SOS in a bottle actually working before." But this family got airlifted out. I mean, they were stranded and lost out in the wilderness, and by the grace of God, they got saved, which is just an amazing story that reminds me, above all else, why I don't hike or camp, because nature is trying to kill us, you guys. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning. No, seriously, all of us haven't had to be airlifted by helicopter out of a place where we were lost or stranded, but I think all of us have felt lost or stranded from time to time in our lives, especially those of us who aren't good at finding our own way. And there are people in the world who are like wizards at directions. They can just find their way to wherever they're going all the time. They don't need maps. They don't need GPS. And then there are people like our beloved youth and missions pastor, Jeff, who just aren't wizards at directions. A couple months ago, our staff was at a one-day conference in Ottumwa, Iowa, and the people at the conference told us there were restaurants along Main Street. And so we were going to go get some lunch at Main Street. We hopped in the car. Jeff was driving. He's like, "Okay, someone's going to have to look this up on their phone. I have no idea where we are, no idea how to get there." And so I kindly pointed out to Jeff that we were staring at a sign that said 2nd Street, so we could pull out our GPSs if we got lost, but I was betting Main Street was a block away. And he really appreciated my help. He thought that was a nice thing for me to point out to him. And part of the reason I was so helpful to Jeff is I am an expert at being lost. It's kind of like an art form for me. And over the years, there are a few things I've learned about the art of lostness. Number one is that people like me don't get lost on purpose. It's actually very difficult to get lost on purpose. It just kind of happens by accident. Number two is that you're usually lost for a while before you realize you're lost. If you knew exactly when you got lost, it'd be simple to rewind back to the place you got lost, go in a different direction, and be unlost. But you've usually been lost for a bit when you realize, "Oh man, I'm lost." And number three, I don't understand this one, but I think probably all of us in the room have experienced it, and so it needs to be confessed in public. Men tend to speed up when they're lost. They're just like, "I have no idea where we are, no idea where we're going. Let's floor it." It happens. And number four is this: when you're lost, you end up wherever the road you're on leads to. That's true no matter who you are, no matter your race or gender or socioeconomic status or IQ. It's just a reality of the world we're living in. And we talked about that last week as we kicked off this new series called Time Travelers, how we can actually get a glimpse of the future. We can know where we're going to end up in life by paying attention to the direction we're headed in. I called it the rule of the road. And the rule of the road is this: your direction determines your destination. You will eventually end up wherever the road you're on leads to. And I mentioned this last week, but it bears repeating. That tends to make a whole lot of sense to us when it comes to driving or walking or running or hiking, but it's not as intuitive when it comes to living. But just like there are predictable paths when we're driving along the road and walking along a hiking trail, there are predictable outcomes. Ones that allow us to be time travelers, to see into the future and know what it holds in pretty much every single area of our lives. Even in times and seasons where we might feel a little bit lost, we can get a good idea of where our lives are going by stopping to pay attention to the direction in which we're headed. That's just a truth that applies not just geographically, but financially, relationally, spiritually, morally, educationally, professionally, marriageally, datingally, parentingally. The last three might not actually be words, but you guys get the point. This is a rule you can choose to leverage to your benefit or ignore, but it's going to apply itself to you whether you like it or not. The direction your friendships are moving in, the direction your schoolwork is moving in, the direction your marriage is moving in, the direction your job is moving in is the place you're destined to end up. And here's what I think is really fascinating about that, especially as it relates to being time travelers who are able to actually get a glimpse of what might be up ahead in our lives. If we pressed pause on your life real quick, and I asked you the question, what do you hope? And then I filled in that blank with any number of things. Like if I asked you, what do you hope your career will look like in 3 to 5 years? You would probably have an answer for that question. If I asked you, what do you hope your relationship status is going to be like in 3 to 5 years? You guys have been dating for a while. Where do you see that going? You tell me, well, I think marriage might be in the mix. I don't know exactly when, but we're headed in that direction. And I think any area of your life we applied that question to, if I gave you a little bit of time to think, you would have hopes and dreams and desires about where you would like to end up. And you'd have those thoughts because you're a human being. And we're wired to do that. We're created by our Creator to be creative and dream, but there's a problem. And it's a universal problem, which means it applies itself to every single one of us, and it's a significant problem that has a massive impact on our lives and our futures. And here it is. In life, there is often a disconnect between the dreams we're chasing and the direction we're choosing. We have these ideas in our minds about where we'd like to end up, but the road we've decided to travel on doesn't go there. And I so badly don't want, I think God doesn't want that disconnect to be your reality. I don't want you to be a victim of it. And this stuff is so simple. Nothing I'm saying this month is profound. This might be the simplest sermon series we've ever done in the history of Revision. This is stuff that every single one of you already knows. But we're talking about it because I think it's helpful to have someone stand up from time to time and remind us that it's direction that determines destination. Like when your direction and your intentions are in conflict, when they're misaligned, when they're pulling in opposite directions, it's direction that wins every single time. You can say, I really want to meet a guy who's kind and loving and fun. I want to be married to somebody who loves Jesus and loves me and loves his kids well. That's the kind of guy I'm looking for. But in the meantime, while I'm waiting for that guy, I'm just going to date whoever asks me out as long as he's cute. Or men, there are a whole lot of us who'd say this, one of the most important things in my life is being a good father. I just want to cultivate a family that's tight-knit, that wants to spend time together even when they don't have to. I want my kids to know that they're loved and they can come to me with anything. But just look, in this season, I got to zone in at work. I got to put in the extra hours. I got to say yes to every trip because it's career advancement and cash flow. Or maybe you're approaching the stage of life where or you're going to have grandkids soon or you have them now and you're like, oh, this is so fun. I'm looking forward to this next chapter. And I want to live a long time so I can watch them grow up. But in the meantime, I'm going to eat what I want, drink too much, and exercise. That's for other people. Oh, I want to get out of debt really, really bad. I'm sick of this debt, but I need those clothes, so I'm going to just charge it. This is just a way of life for now, but I really do want to get out of debt. It's important for us to have our kids grow up in church. I grew up in church. My wife grew up in church. It's good for them to have a good, solid faith foundation. And so, like, it's just, man, when things get less busy, when life slows down, because life is totally going to slow down soon, then we'll be there regularly. Oh, I want to be the kind of high character person that the kind of person I'd like to marry is looking for. But like for now, it's just a little bit of partying. It's just a little bit of messing around. It's just a little thing. I want to be a giver. I want to be known as someone who gives. So once I've paid off all of my loans and I'm completely out of debt and then I've gotten a few raises at work, once I feel really wealthy, then I'm totally going to be a generous person. You know, one of the things I want most is a healthy, flourishing marriage. I want my husband to know that he's loved and appreciated. I want to feel like we're connected, but the kids just take so much. So just like for this season, he's just going to have to be an associate parent. And then once the kids are all grown up and out of the house, then I'm going to make him a priority again. This is the awkward silence part where you're all thinking, how did he know that? Is Mike reading my mind? Yes. It's a secret ability all bald people have. Me, Dr. Charles Xavier. There's no hair to get in the way of our telepathy. So that's what's happening. No, I'm surprised you didn't know that. But here's the deal. How did I know? Like, in the places in your life where you're living with a disconnect between the dreams that you're chasing and the directions that you're choosing, somebody always knows. And chances are somebody has tried to warn you about it. And I know whether you've told me about it or not, because even though you are unique, your journey, your direction, your road, and your destination are not. Like, you are a massively complex, wonderful, beautiful creation. You are the voice and the imagination of God wrapped in skin. But your life is headed to a predictable place that can be identified by looking at the roads you've chosen. And that's nothing new. About 3,000 years ago, a guy named Solomon wrote about this idea. And Solomon was the third king of Israel. The Bible says God gave him more wisdom than anyone who ever lived. And he wrote down a bunch of stuff. But one of the things he wrote was this phenomenally helpful book of wisdom called Proverbs. And back when I was doing youth ministry, my lead pastor, Randy, used to say, a proverb a day keeps the stupid away. So some of you should probably check it out. And we're going to do that this morning. And if you have a Bible with you, you can crack it open to Proverbs chapter 7. It's almost right in the middle, sandwiched between Psalms and Ecclesiastes. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can follow along in the Revision app or on the screen. And if you need a Bible, we have them in a bunch of colors for a bunch of different age groups at the Next Steps table. Please take what you need before you go today. But Proverbs chapter 7 is a story that Solomon writes. He's the king of Israel. He's sitting in his palace. He's kind of looking down over the city, and he sees this interaction between a naive young man and a seductive married woman, and he writes about it. And first things first, it's important to understand what he's not trying to say here is that all women are evil seductresses. That's not true. He's not trying to say that all men are idiots. That might be true. That's not where he's going here, though. What Solomon wants to illustrate in this story is that often in life there's a disconnect between the dreams we're chasing and the direction we're choosing, and it can be incredibly costly. Because he knows that every single one of us, from time to time, decide, I'm just going to veer off the path for a minute. Like, I'm not heading in a different direction. I don't want to give up on who I know God called me to be, on what I know Jesus created me to do. It's just this one thing, this little temptation. And I still want to go here, but just for a minute, I'm gonna make a pit stop. I'm just gonna head here. I'm just gonna do this little thing, just this once. And Solomon writes what he writes in Proverbs chapter 7 because he wants us to understand that when that happens, sometimes the thing that we thought was going to be a diversion turns into a direction that leads us to an unwanted destination. So he wants us to be aware that that happens because it's direction that determines destination in every single arena of life. So Proverbs 7, verse 6, Solomon writes, I was at the window of my house. I looked down through the lattice. And I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense. It's like I was people watching from the palace and there was an idiot kid. And he was clearly naive. He continues, he was walking down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction, there's our key word, direction. He was headed in the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. So here we got two different perspectives. The kid and the king. And if this got made into a movie, we'd have massively different soundtracks playing behind each of them. For the kid, as he's like walking along in the direction of her house, it'd be some pop song about love. And for Solomon, it'd be the Jaws theme song. He's watching this kid like, darn it, darn it, you're about to get eaten. And he keeps on going in the story. He says, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. She is unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home, now in the street, now in the squares. At every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, and this part's about to get R-rated, a little racy here. She kissed him with a brazen face. She says, today I fulfilled my vows and I have food from my fellowship offering at home. Whatever that means. Apparently that's brazen. This would be the part where if they made it into a movie, the executives from the studio would be like, that's the worst script I've ever read. I don't even know. We're not making this movie. But here's what she's saying. She's not saying like, oh, I have irresistible food and, oh, great, I'm coming. Look, that's not the interaction. She's saying, I'm not a bad person. Like, come hang out with me. Look, I'm checking off all the right boxes of religion. I'm going through all the right motions that a good person is supposed to go to. I went to the temple and I brought my offering. I emptied out my guilt bucket. So let's fill it back up again. And she turns on the charm. She gets real personal. She looks at this young guy and says, "So I came out to meet you. I looked for you. Not just anybody. I looked for you. And now I've found you." And the young man is thinking, "Me, really? I'm special. I'm one in a million." And Solomon's looking on like, "Oh, nope, 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 nope. You're one of a million. You're stupid. You got the wrong S word, man." But she's got him sucked in a little bit, and she keeps pouring on the charm. She says, "I've covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon." I know what you guys are thinking. That sounds weird. She put cinnamon on the bed. I put cinnamon on my toast. I do not think I would like bed cinnamon. But here's the context. How many of you went to the state fair? How many of you made it to the pig barn? How many of you like the smell up in the pig barn? I don't think I could farm. I can barely walk. I hate the fair. My kids love it, so we go all the time, but it just makes me feel like gagging. 3,000 years ago, everybody and everything smelled like the pig barn. The pigs and the people. They didn't have sanitation. They didn't have indoor plumbing. They didn't have toothbrushes. They didn't have washers and dryers. Just everywhere you went smelled awful. And so she's telling this kid, "Hey, look, I can rescue you. I can take you out of this dirty, smelly world you're living in. I'm going to bring you to a place that looks nice and feels nice and smells nice. Come on inside." She says, "Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love." And at this point, the kid is pretty much all in, but he's looking down at her wedding ring thinking, "That could be an issue for me. What if her husband has a sword? I don't really want to get sworded today," or anything like that. And she reads his mind, and she tells him, "My husband is not at home. He's gone away on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon." Talking about her poor husband. I'm feeling bad for this guy. This guy's getting cheated on, and now behind his back, she's talking about his purse. And you just know they've had this conversation a bunch of times. He's been like, "It's not a purse, it's a satchel. It's like Indiana Jones." But she's making fun of him behind his back. And she's telling this dumb kid, here's what she's saying. She's like, "We're not going to get caught. No one's going to know. And if no one knows, it's not even a problem, right? You can totally do the wrong thing and still go in the right direction. It won't affect you. As long as it's a secret, then it's not going to rob your future. It's not going to derail the path that you want to be on. You can do this, and we'll keep it a secret, and no one will find out, and you're not going to end up where this path leads. This is just a pit stop, not a pathway." Solomon's sitting up there in his palace, just shaking his head, watching as this kid convinces himself of all that, and he writes, "With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her." And he's following her thinking, "Oh man, I got a maid. I'm going to go have a little bit of fun and no one's going to find out. And this isn't going to rob me of the future that I want. This isn't going to keep me from the place that God says I was made to be. This is going to be just a temporary little thing. I'm following her to paradise." And Solomon's like, "No, you're following her like an ox led to slaughter. You're a big dumb animal and you're about to be dead meat." I mean, we hear that and we're like, that feels intense, okay? He's clearly making a bad decision, but a slaughter feels like hyperbole there, Solomon. You can't possibly mean that. And just in case we thought he was kidding, he follows it up with this. "Like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces its liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life." I think so many of us, so often, if you guys are anything like me, we take these little detours. We just decide we're going to turn off the road that leads us to where we're going, that leads us to who Jesus says we're made to be, and we convince ourselves this is just a pit stop, it's not a pathway. Just one drink, just one more visit to that website to look at those pictures. It's just one little lie. It's just one tiny compromise. It's not really going to be a big deal. As long as nobody knows, it doesn't cost anybody anything. Maybe a little bit of time and money, but it's not going to hurt anyone. Will it? It's not going to keep me from being who I really want to be. It's not going to keep me from getting to where God says I was made to get to. Will it? And Solomon presses pause on his story at this point. He talks to all the people who are sitting around him listening. He says, "Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Did not let your heart turn to her ways or strain to her paths. We're like, wait, ways and paths. This is just a little thing. This is just a temporary pit stop. It's not like a way or a path. Chill out, Solomon. Don't be such a killjoy. YOLO and stuff. Like, come on, man. What do you mean ways and paths? And Solomon says, oh man, you guys, so many people have made that mistake. So many people in the history of the world have believed that it was cool and it was going to work for them to live with a disconnect between the dreams they were chasing and the direction they were choosing, and they have lost themselves and mortgaged their futures along the way. He says, many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. I think we'd all like to believe that there are a whole lot of paths that will ultimately lead us to the place we want to go. But it's just not how it works. You are unique, but your journey and your roads are not. If you choose to go down that road, you're going to end up where it leads. Your direction has a destination tied to it. I think so many of our worst moments, in my life, so many of my greatest regrets, so many of the things that lead us to those places where we sit back and eventually we say, this is not where I wanted to be at all. So many of those come from a little decision we thought we were making in a vacuum. Just a small choice to sin. A little compromise that we thought was just a momentary distraction. Just a short pit stop. And we took it without realizing what we were doing was walking in a totally different direction to an unwanted destination. And if you think I'm exaggerating about that, let's turn back to the wisest man who ever lived for a second. He closes his thoughts about this by writing, her house is a highway. Wait, her house is on the highway? No, her house is a highway. A highway to where? Highway to the grave. That's how the NIV translates it. And the word for grave here in Hebrew is Sheol, and Sheol is like the underworld. It's the realm of the dead. He says, you're giving up life. It's kind of like the Greek cognate is Hades. It's this place of death and destruction and hopelessness. And Solomon's saying, look, you guys, I know you think sin is just a little bit of a detour. I know you think it's not hurting anybody. As long as nobody finds out, there won't be any consequences. I know you think you can just veer off the path real quick and then get right back on to the road, to the life God promised you, to abundance and hope and fullness and meaning and purpose. But it doesn't work like that. When you make that compromise, you know where you're going? I can't believe he played that in church. It's in the Bible. Solomon wrote it. You guys thought AC/DC wrote that stuff, didn't you? You're wrong. That's a 3,000-year-old song they stole from Solomon. He's like, you want to make that compromise? I'll tell you where it's going to take you. It's going to take you on the highway to hell. Like, your direction has a destination tied to it. And every time you think you can just sin a little, every time you think you can just compromise on who God made you to be, on who Jesus is calling you to be, on what following him looks like just a little. Like, what happens more often than not is you put your life on the highway to hell. I had a friend in college named Paul. He got really into playing poker at Prairie Meadows, and he won some money, and so he decided to play for higher and higher and higher stakes. And one night, he went and he lost all his money, but he wanted to keep playing. He wanted to earn it back. And so he opened up his wallet, and he didn't have any cash left. But what he did have was the debit card for our fraternity, because he was the treasurer, and he was supposed to pay some people. So we made a decision that night. Like, you know what I'm going to do? It might be blurring ethical lines a little bit, but I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm just going to get some money out, and then when I win it, I'll pay it right back. It's not going to be a thing. It's just a little decision. And so he took $500 out of the fraternity account, and he lost all of it. And then over the weeks and the months that followed, he kept going back, trying to win his money back. He took more out and more out, but he kept telling himself in the back of his head, oh, this isn't a thing. This is just a little thing. I'm totally going to pay all the money back. I'm gonna pay most of the money back. Like, when I win, it's all going to be paid back. I'm not doing anything wrong. This is just a little bit of a diversion, but it's going to be fine because no one knows. It's okay. And then one day, my buddy Nick, who was the previous fraternity treasurer, logged into QuickBooks to see what he and some of the rest of us who'd graduated the year before still owed the house in dues. And he saw something weird on the front page, a $500 ATM withdrawal from Prairie Meadows. So he started scrolling through transactions, and he found another one, and 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 there were thousands and thousands of dollars missing. And Paul's life got turned upside down in an instant. In the last few months of his college life, which should have been a really fun time for him, Paul lost his internship, he lost his girlfriend, he lost his career direction after college, he lost his housing arrangement because he got kicked out, he lost his reputation, and he lost a whole bunch of friends. And the crazy thing is, that is not where he set out to end up. Like, he didn't want to be there at all. And when he ran for treasurer of the fraternity, it wasn't because he wanted easy access to embezzle money. And he won that election. He won that position because everybody trusted him, and they should have. But one night, he decided he was just going to veer off his path just a little bit, just one thing. And it became a direction that led him to an awful destination. And he paid a huge, huge price. Because the rule of the road applies itself to all of us, whether we like it or not. It's your direction that determines your destination, not your intentions, not your dreams, not where you want to go, where you are going every time. And so I want to challenge you this morning to be honest with yourself about something. And I want to challenge everybody in here this week to talk to one other person about it, whether it's a spouse or a parent or a friend or somebody who really knows you well and cares. I want you to ask them this question, ask yourself this question, and be real. Where is there a disconnect between the dreams I'm chasing and the direction I'm choosing? Where is my life not aligned between where I want to end up, between my intentions and my choices? Where have I decided that maybe the world has something more and something better to offer me than what God has to offer, and so I'm just going to chase that instead? I'm going to give up on who God says I was made to be. Where am I not living toward Jesus? Where am I living in the wrong direction? And here's where I think we got to be serious about that. We got to be honest about that with ourselves and with each other, because we will never find satisfaction or peace in life if we keep living in the wrong direction. We'll never get to the places we desperately want to get to if we keep living with a disconnect between the dreams we're chasing and the direction we're choosing. Satisfaction and hope and joy and peace and purpose are found only in arriving at the destination we were created for. Jesus promises us that. Not that following him is going to be simple, not that following him is going to be easy, but that following him leads to life. He says, come to me, you are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he looks at all of us. He says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Abundance, hope, purpose, meaning, joy, those are found in following Jesus to the place God says we were made to go. So I think if we're honest about the places where we're headed in the wrong direction, the places we're living with a disconnect, if we embrace the rule of the road that our destination is determined by the direction in which we're heading, and we decide we're going to follow Jesus, the place we're going to end up is a place of abundance and a place of life. It's the place God made us for. Will you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for not abandoning us to our wrong roads. Every one of us in this room has gone in the wrong direction. Every one of us in this room has lived that disconnect, has made those choices, and you had every right to just turn your back on us and say, let them go down the road they chose. But instead, you stepped out of eternity into history and gave your life so we could be forgiven and set free. And we just thank you for that. Thank you for your love and for your grace, for not abandoning us to our bad decisions. And we pray, God, that you'd open our eyes, that you'd help us be honest with ourselves and with each other about the places where we're not living in the right direction. And you just beckon us and call us and give us a vision of how we can move forward toward you, toward life, toward hope, toward abundance, toward the place we were made for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.